So as I mentioned, we're going to continue in Philippians 4, and I'm going to pick up the pace a little bit this morning. I know Joe covered 3 verses last week. Well, I'm going to shoot for 4 today. How's that? And crank it out, okay. And you can open your Bibles or your device there and turn to Philippians 4, 4 through 7. And you know, Paul, just a little background. In A.D. 61, he was in prison, in a Roman prison, and actually chained to a guard at times. And eventually wound up in jail because he refused to listen to the advice he had from brothers and sisters in Christ. He felt compelled to go back to Jerusalem and preach the word, despite their warnings. So he went and preached in a Jewish temple, and some Jews from Asia Minor had started to hassle him, actually, and accused him of speaking against the Jewish people and the law. He got in trouble for bringing the Greeks into the temple itself and making it unclean. And so there was a disturbance and a small riot. Then the Roman commander came in and arrested Paul, putting him into prison. Despite these difficulties, and this is the background that's so important here. Despite the difficulties of Paul being in prison, he writes to the church in Philippi, and he begins with thanking God for the Philippians, the type of people in Philippi who have been supporting me with prayers and finances. And I want to send a thank you note to them, which he did, with Epaphroditus, thanking you for backing me. Thank you for your lives, for being that constant source of encouragement. And that's how he began his letter to the Philippians. And I thank you as in a congregation as well for my life here for many, many years, for your support, your encouragement always. It's been a blessing, a true blessing to be here with you through life's times, right? Those ups and downs in life that we all have. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. So in our text, in verses 4 through 7, Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So what's going on here with this? What is the cause for such a positive outlook that Paul has in prison? Key was he's looking beyond his immediate surrounding, his immediate confinement, if you will. And he's able to see through that spirit, the spirit of God, that's given him, that's been given to him, he's been able to see and interpret what's going on. And he could see beyond just the prison walls there. He could see that the gospel, he understood the gospel was moving forward. And he says, rejoice. I want you to rejoice. Good things are indeed happening. I understand that at times many of us can get weary. And like Paul, we can have some difficult circumstances. We can get lonely. We may not realize in our life things that are going on. We may get confused about them. And we can have struggles. And yet, despite, we think about Paul's life in terms of struggles. He had a shipwreck. He was in prison. He was in prison on these trumped-up charges. All these things on Paul's back, if you will. And yet he was able to say, listen, it's okay. It's okay. All is well. It is well with my soul. Have you heard that before? Amen. It is well with my soul. How could he do that? And there were Christians then in Philippi who were struggling with anxiety. The first thing Paul points out to them is in verse 4. He tells them to rejoice. And he had been speaking about unity, as Joel mentioned last week, in the conflict resolution there. And so today, we're going to hear about kind of that last slice of bread that Joe talked about. Remember that grace sandwich? Kind of start with something nice. Then you have maybe the correction is needed in the middle of that sandwich, and then you finish with something nice, right? I know you've heard that last week. Good analogy there, Joe. And so he did that in verse 1. He told them something nice, if you look at verse 1. And then he moves to verse 2 for his correction. What was the correction? The women. Two women, Euodia and Syntyche. I almost did that, almost. Syntyche is how you pronounce it, I believe. And he is now about to emphasize some positive attributes that are needed by the Philippi believers, the Philippians. If we're going to reduce freedom, if we're going to reduce anxiety and be free from that, we need to take Paul's words to heart. So Paul's speaking about joy again in these passages. He spoke about joy, obviously, many, many times in the book that we've been studying. You know, Christianity was never something to be meant without joy. It's a lifestyle of joy, isn't it? We have Christ. We have Christ. If people want joy, you'll find it in a relationship with Christ and the power of joy in your life as a Christian. It's an inward quality, isn't it? And so why do we have joy? How can we have joy? We have the abiding presence of Christ within us, the Holy Spirit within us, in our lives. And Jesus promised believers a full and meaningful life. They have joy because they have a glorious future, a hope in Christ. And none of the circumstances around us, surrounding us in our life, need to take that away from us, do they? None of the circumstances. So our joy has nothing, our inward joy has nothing to do, you think about that, with our outward circumstances. And so he tells the Christians in Philippi to rejoice. Let's look at verse 4 a little closer. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And how do you read that? You read that as an option as a Christian? It's a commandment, isn't it? It's a commandment. Think about that. Regardless of the day you're having, regardless of, is it a dark day? Is it a bright day? Is it a difficult day? Is it an easy day? Do I have a lot of problems going on? Do I have a lot of temptations going on today? Or do I have clear sailing? Am I on cloud nine today? Regardless of that, regardless of those external circumstances, we are commanded to rejoice. And he repeats it. He repeats it in case you missed it. And what do we say when the Bible repeats something? It's important. Pay attention, right? Really pay attention here. And so joy is something we need to pay attention to. We can't produce it ourselves. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And there's no power in the Christian life if there is no joy. So remember, Paul writing this letter again from prison, on death's row, here he was waiting to find out if he's going to be sentenced to death. He had to deal with all this in his life, and he told the believers to rejoice. Have joy in your life. How could there be joy in this kind of a situation? True joy in Christ. It's not connected to our circumstances. That's what his word tells us. Don't connect it to your circumstances. A little bit of a challenge, right? So we're going to talk about that. It doesn't matter if you're going through difficult times to experience the joy in Christ, even in the midst of those trying times. Paul calls the church in the first century, as he calls us today, as he calls our church, as he calls us individually, facing all kinds of difficulties in our life, we can still have that joy in knowing Christ. So Philippians 4, verse 5, if we look at that, let your remembrances be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. What we see here is in verse 5 is another internal characteristic. Let your remembrances be evident to all. The Bible may say gentleness, or have moderation, or considerateness, may say softness. Whatever the translation is, a call to us as Christians to understand other people, calls us to oppose arrogance in our own walk, in our own journey. It's a quality that allows us to hear the injustice of life and be patient, to hear it with patience. The Lord is near. We have the abiding presence of the Lord. That should come to us as a lifestyle of gentleness and understanding of others. The kind of quality that we put ourselves in the shoes of another person. And you know, we hear about this quite a bit in disaster relief and chaplaincy. There, it's the ministry of presence, listening to others, being in their shoes, if you will. And you know, I had a midweek this week, I think it was Wednesday, I had a situation come up at the house, and somebody told me my mailbox got knocked down. Has that ever happened to you? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, okay. I like that. And so I'm down looking at this, and it was knocked down. I mean, there was a little tree nearby that got knocked down. There was the post really cut in half. The box is really on the ground. There's no denying what happened here. And so I thought it was a truck probably turning around in the cul-de-sac. And sure enough, my neighbor comes down to let me know that, hey, I saw a truck turning. And it was a big truck. And he hit your mailbox. And that truck is delivering a fence. Here's the name of the company, delivering a fence down the street. So now you know who they are. What are you going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? Well, I think my anxiety was building up a little bit, you know. First of all, who likes to repair the mailbox? How am I going to get this done? And so on and so forth. So I go down the street, and nobody's there. So they had finished for the day, gone home, and so on. So I decided, okay, well, the next morning I'm going to go down, and I'll talk to the fellas working there. And sure enough, they're there working. So I asked them, well, hey, you guys are working on a fence here. Yeah, okay, well, where the fence, who, you guys work for somebody? Oh, yeah, here, over here in this fence company and so on. And so I thought, okay, what do you do about this now? Well, I'm going to give them a call. And, you know, is my anxiety building? Probably, yes. I wasn't going to God soon enough, right, which is common for me, too common to do at times. And so I call up, and I looked on the website, and sure enough, it's the owner of the company. I'm talking to him. And so I start telling him that, hey, you know, you're doing a job here not down the street from me, and indeed, somebody's knocked my mailbox down with the delivery. And so he says, well, yes, we have work going on there. And by the way, just so you know, my house got hit by lightning last night. Really? Yeah, and all my I don't know why he's telling me this, you know? Why is he telling me this out of the kind of the blue? And my electronics are wiped out and so on. So I'm starting to have a little empathy maybe for this owner, you know? I called in to kind of give him a little bit of my mind, as they say. And then he proceeds to tell me that his wife passed away 2 weeks ago. Why is this guy telling me this? Does this come to you as it came to me? Did the Lord have something to do here? What's he doing here? He's telling me something, Espeland, you know? What are you doing here? Where's your anxiety right now? And I'm studying for this message, folks. So I know it's not easy. It's not easy. I'm studying for this message. Where's my anxiety now? And you know, when he starts telling me this, it hit me at that very time. I can relate to this guy. Lord, you put me right in this situation to talk to this man. So we shared. I prayed with him. And what an unusual conversation. How many times does that happen when you call an owner of a company to kind of complain a little bit? How God leads, huh? How God leads. Well, so think about these things. When you're having that anxiety, let's give it to the Lord. Give it to the Lord. We're going to talk about how do we give it to the Lord. So Paul is calling us to put ourselves in the shoes of another person, understanding that other person, what they've been through, putting yourself in their position, and act in kindness in a way that you would hope others would treat you. That's the way Paul calls the Christians, calls us, a life of joy, a life of reasonableness, being considerate and gentle with others, huh? So now let's look at verses 6 through 7, the resolution of anxiety, which we've been waiting for. What do we do about this? What do we do about this? Well, Paul tells us in verses 6 through 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So notice here that he's switching now from a positive characteristic and gives us this negative command. Do not be anxious about anything. He says, I don't want you to be anxious. Now, we've talked a little bit about hard sayings of the Bible and past messages, and this is one that's kind of difficult to live up to, isn't it? How do you not be anxious about anything? As hard as they try, many people can still be anxious, find themselves overcome with anxiety when the difficulties come and they begin to worry. And when we become anxious and then anxiety fills our hearts, as much as we hate to admit it, we're actually saying to God, I really can't trust you with this one. I have to take this myself. I have to take this inside myself. I have to deal with this. I have to worry. I have to become anxious about this. I just don't have the ability to trust you, God, with this problem. Is that where you're at this morning? I know that's where I get in some cases. And we have to guard ourselves on that. The kind of anxiety has no place in our journey as a Christian. The root of anxiety, the thought here is, it divides the mind. We cannot find a place of rest in our mind. In Matthew 6, verses 31 to 34, Jesus said, Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious in itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So Paul is writing, he could have been anxious about so much more on death's row. If anybody should be anxious, it's probably a person on death's row, I would think. But Paul said, not only himself, but telling others, do not be anxious. So what are we to do about this? Well, let's start with replacing your anxiety with God's authority. Follow and allow the peace of God to replace our problems that are causing that anxiety. And here's a key word regarding the peace of God. We will never have the peace of God in our lives until we have first made peace with God. We will never have the peace of God in our lives till we have first made peace with God. And then the peace of God is available to reign in your life. So transferring your life to Christ by faith, you also can transfer your anxiety. There was reason for the Christians in Philippi to be anxious. The church was facing persecution, disunity, the pursuit of fleshly pleasures for some members, false teachers, and some members who were struggling just to survive the environment there. Paul is reminding the Christians that God will enable every believer with his peace to endure and survive the problems that we face in today's world. He's overcome the trials of life, hasn't he, Christ? And he'll fill us with his peace so we can do the same. Does that make sense? And remember, prayer is our weapon in the midst of anxiety. We are to use prayer as our weapon to fight the weakness we feel in that midst. There is the charge, do not be anxious, which translates from take no thought about nothing. The idea is that the believer is not to worry or fret about a single thing. The word nothing translates from not even one thing. Not even one thing. And so humanly speaking, the Philippians had every reason to worry and be anxious. And humanly speaking, a person is going to worry and suffer anxiety when they are about to lose or lack food, clothing, or shelter, being persecuted, ridiculed, abused, or threatened, surrounded by quarrels, disturbance, false teaching, and the list goes on. So the point of today's message, there's an answer to worry and anxiety. What is that answer? The peace of God. God will enable every believer to conquer worry and anxiety. He will overcome the trials of life for the believer, no matter how terrible and the pressures of life may be. God will infuse us with peace, the very peace of God Himself. A peace so great that it will carry us right through that trial. Of course, it doesn't mean that the believer is not concerned about the problems of life. The difference between concern and anxiety. Concern drives us to rise, tackle the problems of life with courage and diligence. Drives us to conquer all that we can handle. Anxiety does not. Anxiety causes problems, if you will. Fear to act, withdrawal, hesitation, cowardice, depression, discouragement, anger, defeatist attitude, distrust, and the list could go on. You get the idea. So take a moment and think about a few of the problems I just mentioned, how anxiety can cause a person to act and to suffer. You can see the seriousness of this. And we all know people who may suffer from significant anxiety, and they simply lack the peace of God, having the peace of God. the scripture is forceful. Be anxious about nothing. Be anxious for nothing, not even a single thing. So, how can prayer be our defense in times of anxiety? We're all going to have those times of anxiety, are we not? 4 points I'll make. Prayer is related to the daily devotion in the Christian life, our daily devotion. So the word prayer, plus UK, translates, refers to the regular times of prayer, regular times of prayer that we share in periods of devotion. We're able to have set times for prayer, times that we especially set aside for devotion and worship. We should have a set time of prayer each and every day. If you need help with that, the church is here. We have prayer on Friday mornings at 9 a.m. every Friday. We have prayer Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. We also have prayer now following our service at the last Sunday of every month in room 1. So think about that, prayer time and having a set prayer time. And then petition is the focus upon special needs. We feel a deep, intense need in our lives that drive us to our knees when we go before God and supplicate or make our petitions known to Him. Petition means to pour out our soul to God. The need that confronts us can be so great that we understand the only possible help and deliverance is truly from God. We need to go to God. Take our prayers, all our needs to God with prayer to Him. And thanksgiving reminds us of all His provision in our life. We thank and praise God for all He is and all that He has done for us. Reminds us of our memories and put markers in place, memory markers. You heard of this, memory markers? Put a memory marker in place, recognizing in the past how God has intervened and help you through those times and delivered you from anxiety, from those difficult times. So put memory markers in place. And then requests should be specific and definite regarding any anxiety. Praying is not to be general, but specific. We're to lay before God exactly what is needed, and we're not to fear that we are being too detailed with God or bothering God. You feel like it's too much that you bring to God? That He can't handle it? You really think God cannot handle your individual situation, your concern? You have to trust Him for that. So don't hold back in asking. He wants to know. He wants to know your heart. And too often we may fear not receiving the answer from Him to a specific request. So that fear may slow us down then in bringing it to Him. That He may not grant it. And is that the case? You fear bringing those detailed requests to God. You shouldn't. Our Scripture implores us to obey. Praying like this in everything. Pray like this in everything. So bring everything in detail to God through supplication, petition. So 4 points of those prayer, use them praying for everything. And so what is there a purpose of all this? Yes, there is. There is. Reward is indeed the peace of God. And I mentioned earlier, we have that promise of peace. Means bound, joined, woven together, inseparable from God. Beyond understanding, beyond our human understanding. The calm assurance and security that can only come from the love of God that He has for each and every one of us. The full assurance that He will deliver us, He will guide us, He will provide for us, strengthen us, encourage us, the peace of God. And that guards our hearts and minds. And guard there means garrison. Think about a garrison. Pretty powerful, huh? To protect. Peace of God, like an elite guard who protects that the possession, a precious possession, your heart, protects your heart. However, remember, the peace is conditional. First, we have to make that peace with God before we can claim the peace of God. Make that peace with God before you claim the peace of God. Those who have no faith in Christ have reason to be anxious. They have no support in life. No strength from God's presence during those hard times. No power to overcome the challenges of life. So in closing, Let's remember, worry is unnecessary. Here's a quote from Arthur Somers Roach. Anxiety is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. Excuse me. Faith can help you replace your fears. George Mueller stated, "The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety." The Lord will give you peace in your heart when you fully trust the Lord. Warren Wiersbe states, "When we give our hearts to Christ in salvation, we experience peace with God," from Romans 5, verse 1. But the peace of God takes us a step farther into His blessings. This does not mean the absence of trials on the outside, but it does mean a quiet confidence within, regardless of circumstances, people, or things, what we mentioned earlier. The Lord will strengthen us as we experience joy in the Lord as we serve Him. Amen. Do you have peace today? Do you have that peace of God which surpasses all understanding? If not, you can change that today. You can pray to Jesus that you have sinned. Ask Him for forgiveness of your sins. Put your total and full trust in Him. Make Him your Lord and Savior in your life. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your message of anxiety, Lord, in our lives, and the truth of Your Word. To come to You, Lord, before, Lord, we're just dealing with it on our own, Lord. It doesn't work, Lord. It doesn't work. It works with You. And so, Lord, I pray if are those among us, Lord, who need to make that decision to have peace with You, knowing Your true peace, Lord, may they put their total trust in You. In You, Jesus Christ, who shed His blood on the cross, Lord, died for our sins, gave us that forgiveness, Lord, that only He can provide. Gave His life for us, Lord, for our sins, died for us, Lord. I pray that they may come to a decision today, Lord, and trust in You, place their full trust in You, making You the Savior and Lord of their life, Lord. I pray for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And we'll have our prayer team following our Lord's Supper. We're going to have our Lord's Supper this morning. We'll have our prayer team in front. If anyone here needs to pray, please feel free to come forward in our closing song. We'll have the prayer team here. And if anyone needs to pray, to trust God, accept God in their life, giving all your anxieties to Him, come forward and ask the prayer team, or myself, or Chris, to help with that. All right, so as I mentioned, we'll have our Lord's Supper, and we're going to observe the Lord's Supper this morning. Jesus told us to remember Him in His death. And as I mentioned in my prayer, He died for each of us, our sins, on the cross. And so He instituted this on the night before His crucifixion. You don't need to be a member of this church to participate. However, we do ask that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Lord's Supper is a celebration of His grace, not of any human achievement, anything that we've done whatsoever. It's totally based on His grace. So, His gracious promise to us. And so it's deeply personal, something we also do as a gathered congregation, as a body of Christ. It's also a time to examine ourselves, examine our own life, our own journey with Him. As 1 Corinthians 11, verses 28 and 29 tells us, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, that the Lord's Supper is to be observed as an ongoing remembrance of him until he comes. In other words, till the end of the world. From 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So will those helping with the elements this morning come forward? It's an observance, again, commanded by our Lord to ensure that his believers remember him and his death for them. It's a way of remembering what Christ has done for us and being strengthened for everyday Christian living. That anxiety that we talked about, giving it to the Lord. So, Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you that you've given us this direction, Lord, commandment, Lord, to obey you in obedience, Lord, to remember you, Lord, as our Lord and Savior, and to remember you and examine ourselves, Lord, as we do this. In Jesus' name, amen.